Let's read the first six verses in Luke chapter 3. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come before you now, and we ask, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would open up to us those things that you would have for us, that would be for the good of your people, that would enable us to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just to enable us to be faithful, give us a heart that would truly desire these things, and clear minds of the things of the day, so we could dwell entirely upon you and bring honor and glory to thy name. And where we come short, Lord, we do ask forgiveness for our many sins, in Christ's name. Amen. Now this passage here begins, or it describes the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews could never say, when our Savior or the Messiah came, that he came without notice or preparation. It had been ordained something over 700 years earlier by Isaiah about this coming, about his forerunner we call John the Baptist. So they could never say that he come without notice or preparation. That's highly important to keep in mind. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Let's go back and read that, because that gives a clear picture of what we're going to be studying at today. Isaiah 40, first five verses. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak your comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, that's John, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. So his coming not only tells of, but it prepares the people to know that with the preaching of John the Baptist, that they could never say, the Jews could never say, that Jesus came without notice or preparation. It was so declared by the prophets. I'm sure these scriptures all have been read in the temples, but yet their hearts had grown so darkened and rebellious to the truth of the gospel that they refused him when he came. So John's coming here, the preaching of John the Baptist. They could never say that Jesus came without notice or preparation. So the ministry of John the Baptist, the mighty forerunner of Jesus Christ, had awakened by his ministry the whole nation of Israel. I believe there was a home in Israel that was not talking about John the Baptist. I believe it was at Thurl. So here in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 3 of Luke, it gives us the history pretty much of the time and the frame. We're going to look at this pretty much in detail because it is important. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysia, the Tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John and the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. So here we get the history of John the Baptist. His history are the entrance of his public ministry, right down to everyone that was in control and in every position there that was filled. Now Israel, at this time, was not their own country. They had been overtaken by the heathens. Now John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. He had 6 months seniority in age. And he appeared just a few years before Christ, because he was prophesied, he was the forerunner of Christ. I couldn't find out exactly. I would estimate somewhere between 3 and 4 years. Brother John, does that sound about right to what you know?
I was thinking only 6 months. I mean, his whole ministry overlapped into Christ, so it would have been maybe a year and a half. But he came on at 30 years of age because the priesthood, being a priest, he would start his ministry at 30. He would be trained at 25. And so starting at 30 years of age would have been when he started. And then at the end of Luke, it says that Jesus
I read one commentary that covered that. I read 3 or 4 that says we couldn't give a time. But he had, even though he was in the wilderness, he was under the auspices of God himself, preparing him spiritually for this ministry. Some of the commentaries seem to think that he was known. He wasn't in depth, like you say, until just a few months before Christ, because he was put in jail. Christ was already on the scene. Uh, But verse 1 says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius had followed the Caesar called Augustus. Now, all the Roman emperors after Julius Caesar, keep this in mind, were called Caesars. Just as all the kings of Egypt were called pharaohs. So they'd have a name, but they were the pharaoh. Just like the Caesars was over Rome. And Tiberius was known as an extremely wicked person. That was his character. And all of these other names here likewise were known for their wickedness. Now keep in mind, all of these people that held these different governor's positions, tetrarchs, they called them, all of them were foreigners. They had come in and taken over. So the thing that's important to know, at this time, when John the Baptist's ministry come forward, the scepter or the government was totally departed from Judah. They were not under the rule of their own people at this time. Now, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. Now, in the history, when God set up the organization and the priesthood, there was one to be a high priest. Priesthood was great, but there was only one high priest at a time. And the law says the eldest son of the family of Aaron was to be the high priest. He was in the lineage of Aaron. And here now there was two high priests. And I've read so much garbage of speculations because they had no confirmations. They had to speculate what would happen. And so I'm not going into the speculations of it. But with two high priests here holding the same position, same temple at the same time.
Sounds like double wickedness. Double wickedness.
Job 9:24 is a verse of scripture that really describes well what we're reading here today. It describes the times. It says, the earth is given into the hands of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? That described this as well as any verse I could find. He covered the faces of the judges. Otherwise, they see no evil, they speak no evil. They judge the way they wanted it to be. Wouldn't it be horrible to have to go in a court of law knowing that you was innocent and have it set against you? I couldn't imagine many things in a civilized world that would be worse than that, other than not having Jesus Christ. So all of these rulers here were known for their wickedness. This has set the stage for the ministry of Christ. With the rulers being such, can you imagine what the people were like? I try my best when I study a passage of Scripture to put myself out there and let me walk in their shoes. And I'm very careful not to deviate from what the word itself says. But these rulers were known for their wickedness. So you can imagine that the people could do pretty much the way they wanted to do. So this being how it was when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was commissioned to begin his preaching. They needed some good preaching, didn't they? So such were the times when the foundation of Christ's church was being laid. John was the forerunner. Now he's always had his church with his people. But this is a new era in Christianity. Lesson for us today, something to think about as we dwell upon this passage. At the very time when these things happened, the future looked bleak to the good people. Can you imagine living in a society where the itinerary was he can get by with whatever he wants to get by with? It's hard to imagine. This was the very things that was happening. And the future looked bleak. It could have even looked hopeless. But the lesson for today, however dark that it may appear, and these people today, that has a bleak future. They don't have to worry. The laws, by far and large, we have such checkpoints now. There's some crookedness going on in our courts now, but I believe it's going to get washed out sometimes in the near future. By far and large, our system stands upon the laws that have been made. But still, these people today, that it looks hopeless to, they have lost their jobs. They don't have enough money coming in to pay their bills. Foreclosures on houses today is at such a high rate that it'd blow your mind if you actually knew the percentages of it. But however look dark that it may appear, don't despair and be caught slacking. Think about that. Some people, when they say there ain't no hope, they just sit down and not do nothing. And that's the way human nature works. But don't be caught slacking because of the wickedness of the times. So think about this. The darkest hour of the night is just before sunrise. And that's the way it was when John the Baptist started proclaiming that the Christ was coming on the scene. Verse 2 here says, Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The word of God came unto John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Keep in mind back Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, for with God nothing is impossible. Nothing. So John received a special call from God to begin preaching and baptizing. He had the call of the ministry. But John, all of these years, knew what was in front of him. to a large degree. A message was sent from heaven to his heart. Nobody didn't send him a telegraph out there and say, "You got a message here, you need to read it, you've got your orders." God spoke to his heart. And under the impulse of that message, he undertook this tremendous work as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Something to think about here. The office of all ministers of the gospel should note this. No man has the right to take up this position unless he has an inward call from God. As well as an outward call from man. But he steps up because he knows that God has called him to be a minister of his word. Visions and special revelations, fanatical claims to special gifts should be discouraged. I had a friend of mine, longtime friend, well educated, very prosperous. He'd run businesses. He'd come shop, and I'm convinced the man really had a heart for the Lord. Somebody had carried him to one of these big gospel crusades over in Birmingham. He'd come back, and he was just caught on fire. He just bought it up. After the preaching, they'd bring people in wheelchairs, and he'd lay hands on them, and they'd get up. He had a healing service. This man was a member of a local Baptist church, and he had been solid. Somebody talked him into going over when he come back. I said, "I really just don't agree with your opinion of what you've seen. Brother Jim, if you would just go over and experience it, you would see what I'm talking about. It's going to be going on this whole week. Give me whatever night you can go. I'll cover all expenses. I want you to go hear this man preach." I said, "We picked a night to go." He's at the barbershop waiting on me. I brought my clothes with me. He got there. I says, "I believe you know this gentleman here. I asked him to ride over with us." He told me, "I'll go to church with him." I said, "He was in the shop yesterday, and I told him we was going. Asked him if he wanted to go with us." And he's here. He said, "Oh, that's great. That's great." He said, "Wish you'd got a car load." We get over. I said, "Let's find a boys' room before it gets started." Come back in. I said, "Let's sit back here. What's going on?" I said, I want you to observe everything, not just the preacher." He got back there in a little bit. I said, "I'd punch some of these people standing around back there and just getting ready to put them into wheelchairs to take them up." I says, "Got to notice this." He looked at it. He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Your eyes is up yonder on the spotlight." I said, "But you got to see the groundwork. Three or four of these people that went in up there, he got to see them back here standing talking." And I said, "Now my question is, how much did they pay these guys to do this so he could sell his ministry? I've never seen a man that when they went up there and it started unraveling to become so emotionally distraught." It took him a few weeks. He He got it all raveled out. He got his heart back right where it was supposed to be. But I felt like I owed it to him. If I didn't know what I was going to find, but I had prayed about it, and I felt like I should go with him to help him, because I really felt the man had a heart's cut. And he come back around, and he was a good witness for the Lord after that. But you couldn't pull none of this foolishness over him anymore. Fanatical claims to special gifts should be discouraged. But an inward call a man must have before he puts his hand to the work of a minister. The work of God must come to him even as it come to John the Baptist in the wilderness. He must be able to confess with a good conscience that he has been called by the Spirit of God. Verse 3 says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1. Says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." So it looks like here he was on. When he got the call, he started preaching where he was at. "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. He wasn't dressed up in the finery of the day. He was in the working man's clothes. And a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan. His preaching had such an effect that everybody that could get out to hear him was going out, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he didn't mince his words or tickle the ears of royalty. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He didn't refuse to baptize them, but he wanted to see evidence that they had a changed heart. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. So, you know, they say, oh, we got positions in the temple. We do this, we do that. We're the children of Abraham. He said, that won't get you there. That won't get you there. You got to have a changed heart. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees." What's he saying? The form of worship that you're involved in is fixing to topple. It's coming down. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. From all the Gospels, the focus of John's ministry was the necessity of repentance and faith in Christ. That was the focus of his ministry. In order for the remission of sins. You didn't get baptized in order to get remitted for your sins, like he told these Pharisees. You've got to repent and show me the fruits of it, and I'll baptize you. So his ministry was the necessity of repentance and faith in Christ in order for the remission of sin. When you study it out, that's where it comes to. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Look at verse 23 and 24. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet. He said, how do you make straight the way of the Lord? You repent of your wickedness, your evil deeds. Okay, roll over to John chapter 3. Verses 14-18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So John, pressing faith in Christ, John the Baptist, pressing faith in Christ is clearly seen here in the Gospel of John. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their preachings insisted more on the doctrines of repentance. But you cannot repent without faith. So repentance is for the remission of sin. Do you repent? You've got to have repentance before the Lord will give you forgiveness. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Saying, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here, he's preaching repentance. And he's preaching faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is the forerunner to Christ. So back over here in Mark chapter 4, just showing you what each one of the Gospels, how they approached it. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here this plainly says what the others might have left a little bit vague. You got to put it all together, that you get baptized so that you would get remission of sin. No, this right here says he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So on the declaration of one's repentance, then he would baptize them. So what is this teaching us here? Matthew says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven at hand. Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now Luke here, chapter 3 and verse 3, John the Baptist did not preach that baptism was repentance or that remission of sins was dependent on baptism. He didn't preach that. He preached to obtain remission of sins was by repentance, and baptism was an external sign and symbol that you had repented. Back on our text. Luke chapter 3. Verses 4, 5, and 6. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, how do you make his paths straight? You make them straight by grieving over your sins, repenting of them. Then it says, every valley shall be filled. The low spots in your life is the valleys he's speaking of here. The highway of holiness is the way of repentance. And the low places in your life will be filled with the preparations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. What's the mountains in our life? That's the peak of the pride of man. Think about that. Man exalts himself to think he is greater than he ought to think himself to be. What did Isaiah say when he seen Christ? Oh, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was brought low, but he was filled with the gospel. His valleys was brought up, and his mountains was made low. He didn't see himself to be greater than he ought to see. The height of pride brought low. Isaiah 40 and verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Then it says, and all nations shall see it together. What's he saying here? This salvation wasn't for the Jews only, but for people of the entire world, every nation under God. Every nation of this world. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Every nationality. Well, how's the glory of the Lord revealed? It's revealed through the proclamation of the Word of God. us out revealed. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And Peter said, 1 Peter 1:23, by the pure and the undefiled word of God, ye are born again. When does Christ reveal himself to you? At the time of your new birth, when he indwells you by the Spirit of God, he reveals himself to you. And when you see Christ for the first time, you'll see the absolutely unworthiness of the sinfulness of your flesh. That's when your valleys will be filled and your mountains will be brought low. It's when you see Jesus Christ. We've got about 2 minutes here. If anybody's got any questions or comments or anything you want to ask, anything you want to add. Brother Charlie, would you dismiss us?